18 years ago, I traveled to China, northeastern China, for about a month. And during the trip, I went to Baekdu Mountain, the highest mountain in the Korean Peninsula. And I just want to show you the picture of it. Yes, that was beautiful. The half of the mountain that's a part of North Korea and the other half of China. It was really beautiful. And I saw a wire on the ground. I was curious about that. Then somebody told me that was the borderline. And I found two North Korean security guard, border guard, about 30 feet from me. They were watching at me. Watching. So it's like, literally, there was a wire, that's the borderline, and if you make one step, that is, you are standing on the North Korean territory. If you are just stepping back, you come back to Chinese territory. So, North Korea, China, oh my, North Korea, China, you see that? You see that? Right, so did I make that one step? Did I step into North Korean territory? I'm going to leave that in your imagination. There was no sign, no wall, no single sign, but just a wire. That defines which one belongs to North Korea and which one belongs to China. Well, the only church, I believe that was like that border. Just imagine, there was no Jew or Gentile, man or woman, rich or poor, citizens or slaves, or any kind of division or class in the church. Can you imagine a slave and a master? They gather together and worship God together, and they had a meal together. Can you imagine? In their time, a slave was supposed to serve the master all the time, particularly when they were having a meal. A slave had to wash their master's smelly, smelly feet and bring the meal to the table and stand by while the master was having a meal all the time. The slave was not supposed to have a meal together on the same table. Wow. In any case, the slave could be put to death because slaves were considered as a property. They were not that human being. But in the church, they worshiped God together and had a meal together, sitting next to each other. Because in God's love, all of them are simply the children of God and siblings in Christ. Isn't it beautiful? I think that's really beautiful. That is like the borderline that I experienced 18 years ago. Church, outside. In God's love, maybe outside. A pastor that I know shared a story. On a Sunday, a couple came to him saying, "Okay, Pastor, we want to be members of this church." Oh, yes. I know what they feel like. It's really, the pastor was really happy with that. And he said, "You know what? All you have to do to be a member of the church is to come to my office and have a cup of coffee with me, and I will tell you what we expect from you as a member of the church. And I'm going to give you some kind of lessons, and we will worship together regularly, and we want you to join a small group and committee and any kind of ministry. And we want you to give a portion of your income with gratitude for God and for the whole of the world." And the couple said, "Huh, is that all? That's too easy. Well, In our last church, we had to go before the leaders of the church and prove them we are truly a Christians, and we have to give them our written witness and testimony. They show them how fruit of the Spirit is being manifested in our lives. And they said, after that, once you vow that, the leaders go back to the room, leave them behind, and they did vote on whether they are qualified to be a member or not. When I heard that, my response was, oh my. Can you believe it? And you hear their logic, right? Listening to that story, I was wondering if any of the 12 disciples of Jesus, would they pass the interview with the leaders of the church? Would they have been approved at any voting process? If you look at what those disciples lived like when they met Jesus, even after spending 3 years with Jesus Christ, I don't think they would have been approved. Then what about most of the people around Jesus? Wow. Then I want to ask you, what would the church look like if Jesus Christ were the pastor? What would our church look like if Jesus is the senior pastor of our church? And you know what? And I believe, indeed, Jesus is our senior pastor, the lead shepherd person in our church, and I'm the last one, the least one. If you want to find my seat, you will find all the way back, because Jesus is the senior pastor of our church. And in our gospel reading today, Jesus meets a tax collector, Matthew. Jesus doesn't say to him, okay, Matthew, let's see. Tell me about your witness. Tell me about your theology. Let me see the fruit of the Spirit, whether you are clear about what is sin or not. And I will let you know whether you are qualified to be my disciple or not. Instead, Jesus looked at him and said, Matthew, come and follow me. Come and follow me. When Matthew met Jesus, he was sitting at the tax booth. Yes, he was a tax collector. Many of you know tax collectors were considered bad people in our gospel. Bad, bad, bad. In the first century, they were considered by the Jewish people, by their own people, in the same category as thieves or robbers. And they were so for a couple of reasons. First of all, taxes were going to Rome to support the occupation by the Roman soldiers in Israel. So if you are collecting taxes, you are already working against your people, your freedom, and your liberation. But it got worse than that. Many scholars believe that in order to be a tax collector in the first century, you need to choose your location from which you want to collect taxes. So if I want to be a tax collector in Sterling, Illinois, I have to report and I have to say, this is what I'm going to do. And then the Roman IRS. We all love IRS, right? The Roman IRS, it says, here is the amount of the annual tax we expect from Sterling, Illinois. So how much? How much are you able or willing to pay to the empire in order to buy this spot and be the tax collector? The thing is, the tax collectors in Israel, they didn't get paid by the Roman Empire at all. They got nothing from the Roman Empire, which means they had to collect from the location, from Sterling, Illinois, more than the amount of taxes they paid to the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire didn't care how much you collect from the location, unless there would be a revolt. So Matthew surely paid the amount of taxes to the Roman Empire. And he bought this spot and be the tax collector. Matthew surely did that. And the Roman IRS gave him permission to collect the money as much as he could possibly collect from the people in his hometown. And you see the dilemma here. What he did was legal in the Roman Empire, but his lifestyle with a nice home and all the fancy stuff, they were supported by taking money above what he should have collected from his own people. And this is why he was considered as a thief or robber. He was considered an unclean person. He was not welcome to his synagogue or any fellowship. Nobody wanted to talk with him, befriend him, or eat with him. It was Matthew. And then we see there was a happening, a scandal. Jesus, coming from the Sea of Galilee, walks up to Matthew's tax collecting booth, and he says, "Matthew, come and follow me." Jesus chose Matthew to be a disciple. And what do we see in this story? What do we see when Jesus chose Matthew, the tax collector, to be a disciple? And what do you see in this story? I'm sure you have more than a couple of people whose names are Matthew. You know what? Matthew means gift from God. That is what the name means. In the context of the first century, giving a name was really important because they thought giving a name may shape and mold their life from the baby. That would change their life. So when Matthew's parents gave his name Matthew, what they said was, "God, we recognize this child is the gift from you, God." And they wanted their son to know he is so precious, the gift from God. And his life itself is the gift. And they prayed for him, and they surely raised him in their synagogue, teaching the Bible, the Torah. But when Matthew became maybe 15 or 16 years old, he walked away from his parents' teaching. When eventually he became a tax collector, there was no doubt he broke his parents' heart. Maybe all the time, his parents prayed for him. Maybe one day, God, maybe one day my son will come back to you, God. Maybe one day he will return and follow God, and he would recognize his life. He is the gift from God. And that one day, Jesus walks to his tax collecting booth, and he calls him by his name, "Matthew, gift from God, come and follow me." We don't know exactly what happened to him in that moment. Maybe something penetrated in his heart. That moment, Matthew said, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." Then what does it tell you about the heart of Christ when you hear Jesus chose Matthew to be his disciple? What does it tell us about the fact that Jesus calls you and me to be his disciples, then who are we as a church, the living body of Christ? Just like Jesus chose Matthew, Jesus chose you and me to be his disciple. And after becoming his disciples, Matthew became a totally new person in Christ. He became true Matthew, the gift from God. Then what about us? Yes. Your name might not be Matthew. We may call each other Matthew, gift from God, the light of our local community and the world. And I want to remind you of the early church again that I mentioned in the beginning. No matter who they were, once they came to church, there was no class, no division, no boundary, but only the love of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe each one of us is called to be a disciple of Jesus. And we are called to be the living body of Christ, the church. Church, how exciting. When people come to your life, whether they are in your boundary or not, we treat them as Jesus treated Matthew, and as Jesus treats you and me. And we know I am the church, and you are the church. We are all the living body of Christ in which Jesus Christ abides. That is who we are as a church. It is the church we are called to be with the love of God. It is who we are trying to be. And my question is, are we ready? Are we willing to be the church? My answer with you is, amen.